Father has woven water throughout his scriptures for us and the part that water plays in our individual lives. May we turn to Genesis 1:1. Verses 1 and 2. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. All of us have read that expression hundreds of times, no doubt. But did you ever stop to think what you read? It says here, the Spirit of God was upon the face of the deep, moved upon the face of the waters. We have to gain the picture as to what is designed here. When God formed this planet Earth, he did a unique job, as it were, or a unique project. He brought water to the earth. We understand the only one of all the planetary systems that they found water upon is this little earth. When you read this account here in Genesis 1:1, we realize that the whole planet had a blanket of water. There wasn't any area of the whole surface of the planet that wasn't covered by water. Because it's not until the end of the third day that dry land appears. So now we know that now no mountains projected above it. It was all a blanket of water. Why did the Heavenly Father say, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters? What was there? Nothing but water. Don't we read in that lovely text of Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and Isaiah, the 11th chapter, the 9th verse. For the land shall be as full of the knowledge of the eternal as the ocean bed is full of water. God projected the divine plan in its accomplishment that as water covered the earth, no area is without it, so will the knowledge of the Lord cover the entire earth, to give us a picture of this marvelous concept of what the Heavenly Father is designing for us. Strangely, the Heavenly Father began the scriptures and closed the scriptures with water. The very last promise we have in the book of Revelation is where the call is made to them to come. This is found in Revelation, the 19th chapter, or rather the 22nd chapter. 17th verse. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So there's where the Heavenly Father showed, I brought water to the earth, physical water. I'm now going to be spiritual water, knowledge of the Lord to the entire planet. And here he designed by this unique method to put a canopy, as it were, over the planet to give us this assurance that we're correct in this matter. May we turn to Genesis, the second chapter. 8th verse, creation of Adam. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight of good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge, good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, it became into four heads. Here we have to draw the picture in this great Eden paradise home, the Heavenly Father, as it were, took his great big finger and threw the sand mid riverbed. A river flowed through the Garden of Eden. And but it says it parted at the border thereof into four heads. What was this a picture of? Our Lord identified in Revelation 21st chapter, he called a river of life. So here we now have a river of life. You notice it didn't tell you how many miles that river went. It just says it stopped at the border and then it parted. Which meant that under the divine program, had there been no disobedience in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Eden, the borders would have been throughout the entire planet. And the divine plan of salvation wouldn't divide it into four parts. There had only been one manner of life. So water is then shown as a manner of life in the Garden of Eden, and that river was called the water of life. Because our Lord identified that, as we turn to Revelation, let's do so. The 22nd chapter, Revelation 22:1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Notice the language. Why is it described as a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal? Because the book of Revelation has described many other waters, muddy waters, waters of air, waters of confusion, waters of mankind and all their ingredients ways. Here it shows out of this throne scene, the church beyond the veil, now we see a pure river of water of life, pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there the tree of life, which bear 12 manner of fruits, and yield their fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What are these trees? If you counted them carefully, brethren, there's 144,000 trees growing there. And the fruitage of this, of the church beyond the veil, mankind will get a blessing by eating, as it were, the leaves of this tree, the fruitage, the blessings from beyond the trees, beyond the veil. As we consider pictures like this in our home personal study, stop and meditate, as it were, the language which the Heavenly Father has designed in the Scriptures to picture the position of the church beyond the veil, this marvelous concept of showing us the fruitage of the trees, all the other things and the applications that we'll continue to make in our lesson as we progress. May we turn to John, the second chapter. A very familiar scene to us, our Lord's first miracle, but one that deals with us in our life in Christ. John 2, first verse. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Third day from what? Doesn't tell you, does it? So we know immediately this is prophetic language. It would be the third thousand-year day from our Lord's death that this marriage scene takes place. So now it is going to be upon the third day. We're in the third day, the third prophetic day, the third thousand-year day from the time of our Lord. There will be a marriage. So the scene is now before us. So we go to verse 6. Or we take verse 5. His mother saith, come to Jesus, saying, say whatever, whatsoever he saith unto you, in other words, the one that is handling this married scene. There is set the six water pots, because it said the wine had gone, was run out, and they needed wine. So Mary must have known that her son Jesus had this marvelous power that he possessed, because she knew of his background. He was the Logos brought forth as her babe and the son Jesus. And there were set 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 perkins apiece. Notice clearly it says there are various sizes. So the church is of various sizes. We're not all the same dimension as our study brought out today. We're not all 6'4", some are 5 feet and less. And so we all have a variety of types of perkins or sizes. And they're called water pots. And remember, our Lord told the disciples, the servants, to fill these water pots to the brim. And they did so. It must seem strange to the disciples at that time, because they never witnessed a miracle of our Lord. Here they heard the conversation that he was to provide wine and to just take water out of the vessels and pour it into these 6 water pots. And our Lord says, now you take these to the head of the sermon, the service. I bet they felt a little bit strange. He asked for wine, we're bringing water. And lo and behold, the miracle took place. The best wine of the wedding was provided by the disciples. What are we doing, brethren? You're changing water into wine. Think of the marvelous lessons the Heavenly Father gives for us. The power of influence of truth in our lives to become the wine of the kingdom because of the inherent value of water that we drink at the present time, the water of truth. What is done to our minds and hearts and our lives. Remember, this scene closes with a statement in verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. Now his glory would be beyond the veil, wouldn't it? Not his glory of 3.5 years. He projected the marriage scene in which the disciples took these old water pots that we have through Adam, filled to the brim with truth, causing us to become the wine of the kingdom. With a power like that is just unusual to consider and to think upon. Now maybe turn to John, the 4th chapter. Another familiar scene, and we'll draw the lesson from it. John, the 4th chapter, beginning at the verse 9. This is the time when our Lord came to the woman of Samaria at the well, and this scene took place. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, that is to Jesus, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living waters. The woman, notice he called it living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, about 100 feet deep, as we understand, from which thou hast to the living waters. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Remember, it was Jacob's well, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give unto him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Again, the Lord used picturesque language to describe that in some matter of way, our imbibing truth, water, can become a well. And this well filled with water is going to be used for the refreshment of others. That's why I think in our lesson study this morning suggested about the need of personal study in the filling our the old vessels here with all the truth that we can possibly fill it with, because we've become a well of living waters. And notice the Lord describes it not as dead waters, but living waters. A picturesque lesson like that. Then in verse 23, our Lord clarified the position of those that would drink of this water. But the hour cometh and now is, as he spoke to the Samaritan woman, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Nothing short of that will do. That's why we become close discerners of the scriptures, using all the Bible helps that we can, the ministry of the pastor, to come to the very best understanding that we have of every aspect of truth, because of the need to make sure we are basking in present truth in all of its features. Let's turn to John, the 7th chapter. Verse 37, 38, and 39, John 7. In the last day, what last day? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now certainly that isn't the day today. That isn't this day. Because our Lord is not asking all to come to drink at the present time. He's very select as to those that he invites to imbibe of his truth. This is the great millennial day, in the last day. So we have a scene here, the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the scene here, in this last day. If any man come, he may come unto me. So there's a grand invitation that they're going to have water to drink, the world of mankind. But then our Lord changes the picture at verse 38 and deals with us. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now that text will never apply to the world of mankind. They're not going to become wells of living water. They're going to be blessed by the water in the living water, or in the church beyond the veil. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Again we see how water plays its importance in this drama in our lives. Let's turn to the Songs of Solomon. We'll take the 4th chapter of Solomon, verses 10, 11, and 12. And if you have a problem finding Solomon, remember it's just before Isaiah. That's how I have it in my mind. Solomon 4:10. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine? Of course, this is the bridegroom's appraisal of his bride. Remember, he speaks of her as a spouse, as though she were already married. And is not that true? Isn't in marriage, the real marriage is when you agree between yourselves to marry, whether it's going to be your wife or your husband. When your hearts meet and you make this bond between yourselves, just the ceremony that's performed to legalize the marriage in the proper sense, that really isn't the marriage. Paul says, I've espoused you to Christ, meaning you've already entered into a marriage contract. And just because we're waiting for glorification, that's only the consummation of the marriage. The beginning of it has already taken place as we received of the Holy Spirit. Let's value this marvelous relationship. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine and the fragrance of thine ointments and all spice? Thy lips, O my sister, dropped as a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. She's all fragrant. Think of how the Heavenly Father and our Lord appreciates his bride at the present time. Remember, this is prophetic, and yet in a sense it's actual, because we are living and our Lord is living, and it's just not words. There's a bond that's been created here, and he pictures us in this marvelous way. Then he turns to her and says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up of a fountain sealed. A spring shut up a fountain sealed. Here again he shows that his bride is a living well, a well of waters. It's sprung up, but it's sealed. It's closed. There's no water flowing yet to the world of mankind. So the picture is given here, and it shows you that it is a picture of the overflowing of the water in the kingdom when it is fully revealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire, and spikenard. Thy orchard of pomegranates. The church has an orchard. And what fruit is there? Pomegranates. Why pomegranates? What was on the hem of the garment of the high priest? Pomegranates. What were they a picture of? The ransom. You and I know when you take a pomegranate and separate it, and all the various little seeds. If you counted them carefully, there's 144,000 seeds in a pomegranate. When Joshua and Caleb came back from the land of Canaan, we always remember that they had this great big bunch of grapes. So large, one grape bunch on a stick between their shoulders. What else did they bring? Figs and pomegranates. The two phases of the kingdom, showing that the church, the crushed grapes, will bring the two phases of the kingdom together. So here we see the bride now has the ornaments of pomegranates. She's surrounded with the beauty of the ransom. But she has inside of her a spring of water, a fountain sealed. So right now we're filling our fountains, we're filling our wells with water, because we're going to use them later on in the lesson. Let's turn to Jeremiah, the second chapter, and see what Israel did with their fountains. Jeremiah, the second chapter. We're going to be reading now verse 12, 13. Blessed, or be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. Now this is Jeremiah's prophecy to Israel. For my people have committed two evils. Well, that's not bad, only two things wrong. Well, what are they? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. A marvelous picture when you realize it, that here Israel, under all the prophets and Moses, had a capacity to have, as it were, wells of pure water. But as time went on, those wells become muddy cisterns. They dug out new wells. So Babylon, all through the Dark Ages, has been digging wells. There's the Protestant well, there's the Baptist well, the Catholic well. They've all got wells, and they all got muddy waters. And you and I, by the Lord's grace, dear brethren, are the only ones have a well of living water from which we may draw. value this marvelous relationship that we share in Christ. We well know in Revelation 17th chapter it speaks of this great heart system. And there came one of the seven angels which had seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, in the heavenless earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. There's where the evidence is. She dug her own wells through the years. Maybe go to Exodus, the 17th chapter. Exodus, 17th chapter. First verse reads, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now remember where it says the wilderness of Sin. Don't think of it as immoral. This is merely a word that is used for the area it was called. Although the word is the same as our word sin, it is not descriptive of an immoral act or anything of that nature. But there's no water there. That's strange. Now notice it says, the Lord commanded, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they pitched in the Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. What kind of a Lord is that? Takes them out to desert, so there you are, you're on your own. Oh no, no, our Lord performed miracles, did he not? So we read in verse 4, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They have almost ready to stone me. Remember one strange thing about food. We all know from evidences, you can go 30 days, 35 days without food. But you won't go long without water. Our bodies require a constant replacement of water. Now the Lord cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee. Now remember the rod that he said take was a rod that he used to open the sea and to cross into the land that was being assured them in Sinai. And the Lord said unto the people, go before the people, take with thee of elders of Israel, and thy rod wherefore thou smitest the river in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before there upon a rock in Oreb, and there will I smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink, and the Moses did in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, if that isn't a strange thing to take you to a rock and expect to find water there, that would be the least. He could have said to Moses, just looked over the hill. There's a great big lake right on the other side. You didn't see it. There's where you're going to get your water. I want you to go to that rock. Take that same rod that you used before. You hit that rock and we'll bring water to the people. If I remember right, in our travels to Israel, we found that rock where it supposedly is there. And that water still flows from it. But nevertheless, we know that's the truth. So what the Heavenly Father proposes to be impossible has come to pass. Look at our minds, brethren. Our brain functions. Born to the children of Adam, we have a history of over 6,000 years of degeneracy, or going down, 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 down. And yet the Heavenly Father can take the convolutions of our brain, our thinking capacities, turn them around and realize spiritual values. so whereby we can have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. The same brains that we had as we were children, and the bulk of mankind, the billions upon the earth today, and yet he takes one mind from here and one there, unlocks it, and you and I see beauties of the truth, that we live and die for the beauties of the truth because of what Heavenly Father's done. If he can do it to our brains, he can certainly do it to a rock. And I think we can see that we have this marvelous relationship that's been formed. Let's go to Numbers, the 20th chapter. We'll look at Numbers, the 20th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin, and in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered together against Moses and against Aaron. Again we see a repeat of the situation. So we turn to verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give a congregation of the beasts to drink. Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? A presumption that Moses should never have had. You and I, dear brethren, can take a lesson from this. We don't presume that we're wise and have all knowledge. Let us not smite the rock because we think we've been many years in the truth. Let's continue the same humble way that we've always done in the past. It is our Heavenly Father who guides and directs and leads us. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. But we know the penalty that Moses paid, because he took upon himself a presumption that was not his right. So we need to realize, dear brethren, not one of us was wise enough to come in the truth alone. We had to be led as a child by the Heavenly Father through the beauty of the truth, and we give all credit and honor to the Heavenly Father, all of thee and none of self, must be the testimony of our lives. Then we turn to Numbers, the 21st chapter. Verse 16. I think it's a 12th verse and then 16. From thence they journeyed on. From thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Jared. Verse 16. And from thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, Gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, Spring up, O ye wells, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well of the nobles. The people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver and their staves, and from the wilderness of Matanah, showing again they found water. There's a comment in Pharaoh Fenton on this. This is a well where the ever-living said to Moses, Let the people rest and provide them water. Then Israel sang this song, Spring up well to refresh us, dug by the people's chiefs and rulers, a refreshing gift in the desert, a gift from the rivers of God in the hills, from the heights that passed to the valley. So Israel was supplied with water under the divine arrangement of God. In Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, where most of us are familiar with that beautiful passage, whereby the truth is described in verse 2, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. I love the thought of the dew, of the silent moisture that comes from heaven. Do you remember when Jacob issued his blessing upon Joseph? Remember, to each of the sons, he provided a blessing to each of the sons. Do you remember what Joseph's portion was going to be from his father Jacob? The dew from heaven. Wouldn't you like to read a will of a very wealthy uncle, and your gift is the dew from heaven? That's what Joseph got. But what was the dew? The kiss of God. God's favor. And really, when you picture truth, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew. The Father's kiss upon us, the dew from above. Silent, quiet, peaceful. No noise. And you notice too, dew is only made known by sunlight. Then it sparkles. You see the little dancing, a bit of dew upon the tops of the grass. That's the Heavenly Father's truth to us. May we turn to the prophecy of Joel. We're looking at Joel, the second chapter. We're going to consider verses 21 to 27. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad there, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for hath given you the former rain moderately. He shall cause to come from you, cause down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, the blessings of truth of the kingdom. The children of Zion are the church. Be glad therefore, O ye children of Zion, and be glad, for God hath given you the former rain, which is present truth. Then he shows that blessings will flow to the world of mankind in their water of truth. Verse 26, and he shall eat in plain. He be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. He hath dealt wonderfully with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Dear brethren, as we see the events of the earth today, we realize that we can really begin to see the clear evident signs of the Jubilee trumpet blowing as mankind is clamoring for peace. They want peace, but they're not going to get it through their new governments either, are they? This is going to be the great disappointment to all these countries that have thrown off their bondage of communism. But what they're actually going to want is going to be what the kingdom offers in the final sense. Now may we turn to Genesis 26th chapter. We got lots to cover and not many minutes to do so. I want to take you through the travels of Isaac. Isaac is a picture of the church. We're looking at Genesis 26, 1 to 4. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. I will bless thee for unto thee and to thy seed. I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. Now verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds, a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Notice now, here's the picture. What has the Isaac class done? They've gone back to the original wells that the apostles dug, and the original wells that our Lord dug. In the meantime, the Philistines, Babylon, has covered all these wells. But you and I, dear brethren, have gone back in those same wells that the apostles dug, and out comes that gushing of truth. Notice the marvelous language here. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped and filled them with earth. Then verse 17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched in his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham. Remember, these are living water, wells of living water. Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names of which his father called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive at Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Pisac, because they strove with him. Verse 21. And they digged another well and strove for it also, for he called the name of it Sitna. And he moved from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And this last, notice, this name of this last well is room. Expanding, the harvest message. The last well that the Isaac class dug was the time of the pastor. Here we have now harvest truth. They dug another well. But that isn't all. We have one more well to deal with. Verse 32. Came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they digged, and said unto him, "We have found water." And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city Beersheba unto this day. And what is Sheba? The oath, the covenant. And they found here the new covenant. This is the well of the world of mankind who have the kingdom well. Is now the well of the new covenant that's come into a position here. The last well that the church digs is a well of unfolding the new covenant for the blessing of the families of the earth when the kingdom is fully established. Ezekiel 32. Ezekiel, the 32nd chapter. For thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. By the swords of the mighty will I cause thy multitude to fall, the terrible of the nations, all of them, and they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. I will destroy also the beasts thereof from beside the great waters, neither shall the foot of man trouble them any more, nor the hoofs of beasts trouble them. Then will I make their waters deep, and cause their rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord God. The introduction of the kingdom. Don't you see the marvelous picture of how he says, I'm going to remove all these troublesome things, all the wild animals that were, all the things of the governments and so forth. I was speaking figuratively, of course, but he says, I'm going to dig you in the well. Then will I make the waters deep and cause the rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord God. You and I know in the 45th Psalm, the church is spoken of as being nourished by the rivulets of water. We won't read that because it's familiar to us, but let's return now to John, the 7th chapter. John, the 7th chapter, to review this one point and then go from there. In the last day, that great day of the feast, that's verse 37, John 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they should receive, believe on him. For the Holy Spirit has not yet been given. Now, where are these waters to be used? Let's turn to Ezekiel 47. Do you, brethren, in study at times, ever cry as you come to points of truth? When you see a beauty of the truth in its full concept, realize how the Heavenly Father has taken our minds and permitted us to take words out of a printed book, the Bible, and bring it into a reality of life that you feel and grasp. I share that at times. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. We should read the door of the temple. And behold, waters issued out from underneath the threshold of the house, eastward, for the front part of the temple stood east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house to the right side of the altar. What's the scene? Notice it says the door is closed, so the church is beyond the veil. So now we got a temple scene. How we know the door is closed? Because it says the waters come out under the threshold, underneath the door. Where is that water coming from? Brethren, 144,000 wells are beginning to after the water. You and I and our lives of consecration become so real and so vital that we see the power of the truth and its influence to be effective for the cancellation of the sins of the world as the ransom begins to make effect upon the world of mankind. Marvelous scene. Picture in your mind as you might. You can see this temple scene. You can see the gushing waters. Remember, behind the scene and inside the temple, the glorified Christ are releasing the waters of truth. So the power of the truth has now become made manifest in our individual lives. Then brought he me out to the way of the gate northward, toward the side of favor, northward. You notice that the temple faces east, the same way the tabernacle faced east. It says that because it's out of the east that the blessings come. Remember, the high priest did their walk when Aaron left the camp and went into the court, the holy and the most holy. His whole walk was westward. The whole planet, God has designed the movement of the planet itself, the very earth. We say, well, the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. He really doesn't. The sun stands still, practically. We move to the sun. The whole world, mankind, every day are moving eastward to the sun. They're moving to the kingdom. They can't escape it. You and I we go the other way because we're not looking to the millennial kingdom for our home. We're looking to the earth, to the heavenly phase. So God designed the very motion of the planet and the position of the tabernacle and the temple to carry out this grand scene for us. Then he brought me out of the way of the gate. Verse 3, and when the man that had a line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were at his ankles. You know the story, goes up to the legs, and finally they're swimming in it. Mankind is going to be fully engrossed in the truth, and the waters of the kingdom blessings. Verse 6, and he said, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, the bank of the river were many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said unto me, These waters, he should out toward the east country, go down to the desert into the sea, which brought forth of the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, wheresoever the river shall come, shall live. That takes care of the Ethiopians, it takes care of the Chinese, the Japanese, all the world of mankind, everything. Everything is going to be touched by this water only because it's taken 1,900 years to fill 144,000 wells. And if you believe, brethren, and I do, that you're part of this scene, cherish it, treasure it, realize the value that we find in descriptive language of the Bible, because we have to, as we know, spiritualize this and put it into its true value, and we walk in this marvelous concept of the blessing to the kingdom. Dear brethren, we trust this has been a blessing. I'd like to close with Lamentations 4:2. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how they are esteemed as earthen vessels, the work of the hands of the potter. Lamentations 4:2. The picture of the sons of Zion, now gold, only the work of the potter. Originally, remember, they were earthen vessels. Now they become golden vessels. May we be faithful, brethren.
We'd like to thank Brother Ed for that lesson to us all. Nothing more refreshing than a big glass of water in a dry, hot desert place. He brought us to the dewdrops and to the rivers, to the waters that cover the whole earth. Thank you again, Brother Ed. Brother Ed has chosen hymn number 215 to close, 215.
Could we send our love home to friends in our class picture, and then also Brother Jerry and Sister Dolores Andrews.
Thank you for the love from the Andrews. Sister Sharon's looking up our class scripture at this very moment. And can we send our love back home to everyone? We thank you all for coming today and making the day a rich blessing. Sister Sharon, do you have the text?
Psalms 25:10.
Thank you. Hymn 215.
Thank you.
Gracious Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank the loving Father individually for the blessings each of us has shared this day of fellowship one with another. In our fellowship with thee, loving Father, through thy beloved Son, for the beauties and harmony of the divine word, and illustrating for us so many facets of our life in Christ, to make us realize, loving Father, by thy grace, we are wanted in that kingdom. Thou hast placed thy hand upon us. Thou hast blessed our minds and hearts to visualize these great things that are hidden in thy word. Thou hast granted us spiritual sight, loving Father, and spiritual ears to discern and understand thy will concerning us. May we each resolve as we face this new year, loving Father, as brethren together, to strive more deliberately, determinedly, to be found faithful, forgetting the things of the past and reaching forth to that which is before, loving Father, to make further strides for life in Christ. Oh, remember for ourselves, remember for each of our brethren, wherever they might be, giving all thanks for this day and the blessings of thy word through Christ. Amen.